The beginning of chapter 18 was really amazing. If you recall, if you were there last week, Joshua gathered everyone, Joshua and the elders and everyone gathered to very much answer a simple question. Until when you're going to not claim the inheritance that God has for you? They gathered in a place called Shiloh. And if you remember, the name of Shiloh means a place of rest, a place of rest. So this is not coming to condemn anyone. This is not coming to judge anyone. This is coming to comfort everyone. But with that comfort, doesn't mean we fall asleep. With that comfort, that tells us, hey, there's something for you to do. You know, there's walk that you, it's not enough to believe with your mouth, but you have to believe and actually act on it. They all gathered, and they gathered in the place where God's presence was felt, the place that the tabernacle was, the Ark of Covenant, the place where they came to offer sacrifices. And we also looked at, this is a place that they often went to, going and coming, coming and going, just going through the motions, and nothing's changing. And us as Christians, we feel the same way. Sometimes we are just going 1 week after another, one meeting after another, one prayer meeting after another, and nothing is really changing. We're going back to where we were before. And this is where we're trying, hopefully by God's help, you know, that we put a stop to this, you know, that we would go and claim the things that God has for us. God had land for them to claim. God has promises for you and I to claim, has the abundant life for you and I to claim, has the holiness for us to claim, has the peace for us to claim, has the joy for us to claim, has the life that's worry-free that for us to claim, that the confidence, the courage, all of these things that God has for us. And Joshua tells him, appoint three people from each tribe and go and claim and go and survey the land and come back and report to me, and then we will divide the land between all of you. And we talked about the three things that are very important for us in our lives: our thoughts, our words, and our actions. Thoughts, words, and actions. And if you go back to the original spies that went to spy the land, they looked at the giants and they thought to themselves that we can't take this. And then they started speaking these words that, oh, we can't do this. And then their action was, instead of attacking the giants and going after the land that God gave them, they attacked each other and they all ended up dying in the wilderness. They obeyed, they went, and then they were able to, you know, listen to what God had said to them. The rest of chapter 18 and almost all chapter 19 just talks about the division of the land. So they actually did that. They picked three people, each tribe, and they went, and the seven remaining tribe finally possessed their land. We're going to pick it up today from Joshua 19 and verse 49. And then as I said, that verse chapter 18, the rest of chapter 18 and most of 19 tells us the names of each city that each tribe possessed. Okay. And from that, there are a few things that I want us to look at. Okay. Number one, gathering before God fills us with the desire and clarity on what to do. Okay, so these are people that lived in the wilderness for a long time. These are people that lived in slavery for a long time. These are people that came into the promised land. They're inside the promised land. They fought wars. They saw the walls coming down. They saw the kings, you know, being defeated and still did not claim their inheritance. You know, can you imagine God giving you a mansion and you decide to build a tent and live outside of that mansion as someone who's homeless? Can you imagine that you have someone, your wife or someone, prepared this amazing, amazing, beautiful meal for you, and instead of eating that meal, you decide to go to the trash and pick something from the trash? You know, that's what they were doing. God has given them all these great things, and they decided not to claim any of it and very much live homeless in the new land, in the place that God has given them. But gathering before God, remember, where did they gather? In Shiloh. They gathered before the presence of God. They listened to Joshua. They listened to the elders. Gathering before God gives us the desire and the clarity on what to do next. Okay? Don't give up. I know you come to church and sometimes you're not finding an answer. You go to meetings or you pray. Keep coming, keep going. It will happen. As long as we are in the presence of God, He will reveal Himself to us. That's number one. Number two, motivations work. Words of encouragement work. Joshua said, "Come on, let's go. You got this. Let's go. Pick three men, go and spy the land and come back, and I will give it to you." Let's keep pushing without stopping. Let's keep encouraging our brothers and sisters and encouraging each other, not with just empty words, but with the word of God, with the promises of God. Joshua brought it to their attention. This was giving to you. This is your land. Remind each other. Remind one another. Remind yourself of what God has given you to claim it. Joshua, listen to this. Joshua didn't preach a new message. Okay? He just was consistent in his message. Okay? He did not preach a new message back in chapter 18. This was not new. This is something that's been said over and over and over. It was said through Moses. It was said through him. It was said through so many other people that this is your land. This is the land that God has given you. This is the land that your father promised, that God has promised to your father Abraham. It's the same message, but it's consistent. Okay? So let's help and motivate one another, even if it's the same words. As long as we are consistent with what God said, with what God has promised, we will work. It will work. Noah spent 120 years preaching the same exact message. It will rain, repent. It will rain, repent. It will rain, repent for 120 years. Okay? That's consistency. That's consistency. So whatever it is that you feel like God is calling you to do, be consistent with it. You will see the result. It will happen. And then number three, so number one, gathering before God fills us with the desire and clarity on what we need to do. Motivation works because if it's based on the word of God. It's not a new message. It's not something outstanding. It wasn't cloud. It wasn't any special. It was just a meeting, but it was a consistent message. And number three, obedience combined with hard work will be rewarded. They obeyed what Joshua had told them, okay? And they went out and spied the land. They didn't say, "Okay, Joshua, we'll do this, sure," and then went back to their tent. No, they went and spied the land, which means taking long trips, making these very difficult, surveying trips, going from one city to another, from one land to another. They put in the work. They put in the work. I love it. I love when I see believers put in the work, because I feel like maybe we misunderstood God's word. That, as long as you become a believer, that's it. You don't need to do anything else. No, that's nowhere to be found in the Word of God. And again, we're not working for our salvation, but we're working our salvation. We're not working to be saved. We are saved by the blood of Jesus for all that He's done for us. And it's a gift from Him. But as a believer, I am called to work. I'm called to be on my knees. I'm called to be with my brothers and sisters. I'm called to fight in prayer. I'm called to control my flesh, to be disciplined. I am called to do all of that. So obedience and hard work will be rewarded. As I said in verse 18 and chapter 18 and 19, we see that every single tribe got their land, got their portion. And you and I can get our portion. You and I, with obedience and consistency and hard work, we can get our portion. And then we finally, in Egypt, the people of Israel, the children of Israel, had the spirit of, had the mentality of slaves. When Moses came to them and said, "Hey, God sent me to you to free you," they couldn't believe him because they felt so small. In the wilderness, okay, they were filled with the mentality of being lost and weak. You know, they see anything, any obstacle that comes across from them. Look at this area, there is no water. Oh, I wish we can go back to Egypt. Look at this, there is a war against us. Oh, I wish we can go back to Egypt. You know, they see the giants. Oh, I wish we can go back to Egypt. Every reason, every excuse to express their weakness, to blame God, to blame Moses, to blame whoever they can blame for their lack of faith. But now we see a different mentality. We see the mentality of the children of God, okay? That they know that they have that perfect love. And perfect love does what? Casts out all fears. We see them going, we see them claiming, we see them possessing, we see them doing the work that God has set before them. You know, this is what happens when we become, when we come seriously and humbly with a with a spirit of surrender in the presence of God. Things change. Things change. Then in verse 49, it says, when they had finished distributing the land into its territories, the Israelites gave Joshua, okay, when they had finished dividing the territory between one another, the Israelites gave Joshua, son of Nun, an inheritance among them, as the Lord had commanded. They gave him the city of Timnath-Serah in the hill country of Ephraim. As he requested, he rebuilt the city and settled in it. See, with all the excitement, with all the hard work, with all the journeys, it's not easy. When we say go survey the land, they didn't go on Google Earth, or they didn't bring a map and said, "Okay, so this area is yours." This no, they actually walked. They actually went. They actually went, and it took days and weeks and maybe months and months and maybe years even to go and survey the land and to divide this land between among them. Okay, so in the middle of all that, it is so easy to forget about who? Joshua, right? It's so easy. Okay. Ask yourself during the holidays, during Christmas, who do we forget about the most? Jesus. While we're celebrating Jesus, the person who's forgotten about the most is Jesus. When we have big occasions, when we're going through hard times at work or this or that, whatever it is, it's so easy to forget about Joshua. But right here, the Israelites did not do that, which to me, that's a big sign of maturity. They didn't settle and they say, "All right, we got ours, we're good." No, they came back and gave Joshua his portion and his inheritance. Again, in the middle of the excitement, in the middle of the busyness, in the middle of everything that's going on, it's easy to forget about Joshua, to forget about his leadership, to forget about his sacrifices, to forget about how that he was sent and purposed from God to take you to this place. As believers, when God give us something and we bless us with something, one of the most dangerous things that we fall into is that after God gives us something, we forget about God. Okay, we forget about Jesus.
So, just as a reminder here, remember that as we're going through the book of Joshua, and as we've been going through the battles and the inheritance and what God has for us in the promised land, remember that we're dealing with two things. We're dealing with the reality of the story that actually took place, right? The people of Israel, the story of them finally receiving this thing that God had promised, this thing that God had promised them. And we're also dealing with the metaphor that Joshua really is Remember we said whenever we see Joshua, we really replace that with the word Jesus, right? So there are two things happening at the same time. There's the story of Joshua and the people of Israel, and then there's the story of Jesus and you and I. There's the story of that relationship that God, he's using it as a symbolic metaphor for what a picture of what it looks like to really be in that type of relationship with the Lord. But it's a, I think it's important to realize that Joshua was a person. Joshua was a leader of this country. And it's important to take a moment to kind of look back on what kind of character he had, because I think even that is so important for us to glean from. It's so important for us to look at that character of Joshua, this godly man who, you know, the word of God says almost nothing but good things about him. I mean, not that he was without fault. We know, we remember Ai, right? We remember the mistakes that were made in battle. We remember those things and we saw those things, and the word of God is very honest about it. But this book of Joshua, if we made a movie of it, really, Joshua comes out as this wonderful man of God, full of character. So I just thought it would be important as we're wrapping up Joshua here, this book, that we kind of go back and look at the characteristics and attributes that we see in Joshua that I think we can learn from. And in verse 49, we see what incredible humility. He was last to receive the portion. What a humble spirit. So first, I think the first thing we see, we know about Joshua, and we've learned about him over the past few months as we've been learning this, is that he was a man of great humility. Never ever did it seem like Joshua wanted to prop himself up as, hey, I'm the big leader. I'm the leader. Can you imagine for a second? Like, imagine presidents in our day, presidents of major nations. Imagine that he would be last to receive something when everybody else is getting it. Actually, it'd probably be the other way around, right? I mean, even if it's a meal, when you're at the White House, the first plate that's dropped in front of him at a dinner is the president's plate, of course. And in this situation, Joshua did not take the inheritance yet. He was waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting, even though Joshua was there when it was Moses. Joshua knew. So what Joshua saw himself first and foremost as God's servant, and then second, his secondary call was to be a servant of those around him.
It's really
To
good.
serve those around him. And that is the true, a true definition of leadership, a true definition of a man who's after God's heart. We also know about Joshua. And by the way, this is not the all-encompassing list. This is just a few things that I saw and went through some of our previous notes and picked up. We know that Joshua was of great courage. He was courageous. And it wasn't sort of like, it wasn't one of those things where Joshua was initially in the stories that we heard courageous. No, it's that God kept saying to him over and over again, what did he say? Be of courage. Do not
Good.
fear, Joshua. Be strong and be courageous and be careful to obey the law my servant Moses gave you, and do not turn from it to the right or left. And you will be successful in wherever you go. That's what it said in Joshua 1:7. And God kept saying that over and over. And remember, we talked about that. It was like God was creating in him something that may have not even been there. God had to keep saying it over because God knew what was coming. And if in Joshua 1, we hear the Lord say to Joshua, be of good courage, after reading through all of Joshua's, we're coming to an end. We kind of know why, right? He needed to be courageous, didn't he? He needed to, there were some tough days ahead of him. And God was just saying, hey, I know what's coming. He didn't give it all to him. He didn't say, this is what's going to happen, right? But what he said was, be of good courage, be strong and courageous. And Joshua responded back from that. If you recall in Joshua 1:13, he said, then to the people, remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you after he said, the Lord your God will give you rest in your land. And he said, he took that exhortation, that encouraging word that God had given him, and then he gave it back to the people in faith. So Joshua had to, one of the greatest marks of courage, I think, in humankind, is when someone can look at previous failure and not allow it to stop them. Joshua experienced and saw the failure of the previous generation, and it was pretty intense. They failed pretty big. They never saw the promised land. They never entered into it. And I'll tell you, it's really difficult. It's really difficult when what's before you, what was before you is failure, for you to move on and say, hey, I'm actually, we're not going to fail. God does have a promise for us, and we're going to see that promise through. That takes some serious courage. I mean, wow.
Very good.
Something that really, really, truly, I think we can learn from. And I know many of us, I think of this, you know, my parents were immigrants. You know, I was an immigrant to this country. Assam was an immigrant to this country. Many of us, maybe on this call, are immigrants, right? And something that immigrants, most immigrants that I know, do not take well is failure. Because the opportunities are not as many, are they, when you're an immigrant? The opportunities are not as frequent when you're an, you don't have the luxury of knowing that maybe there'll be another opportunity that comes. So if you fail at one, it's really hard. You become very hard on yourself. And I'm not saying that's always a great thing. Sometimes it's not a great thing. But in this case, we see Joshua kind of showing us that, saying, you know, they failed, but let me tell you, this next opportunity that we're getting here, we're not going to pass this one up. We're going to see the promised land. What great courage, because God had given him a promise and he hung on to it. So Joshua was humble. He was courageous. Joshua exhibited the most incredible faith. That's the other thing. Joshua told the people in Joshua 3, verse 5, if you remember, consecrate yourself, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. That's what he said in Joshua 3, 5, because he knew it was tomorrow God is going to do great and amazing things. It wasn't happening today. Today there was still uncertainty today, but he had received such a promise from God that it became truth to him. It became the thing that he was going to stand on and he was going to die on if it required that. Joshua believed that they were going to enter the promised land. And then he believed that walking around Jericho was going to make those walls fall. And then he believed that he was going to lead and defeat. Remember the five kings in the caves and all these stories throughout the book of Joshua, where Joshua really, there was no good reason. There was no good reason for him to believe that these things were going to end up in the promised land, but he believed it and he walked it out, and then they saw the reality of that as they split this inheritance in chapter 19, 18 and 19. So Joshua was humble, he was courageous, he was a man of faith. Joshua sacrificed tremendously throughout this book. This is really something I've picked up on. It's really been a theme of his life. Do you remember the circumcision at Gilgal in Joshua chapter 5? That was quite a sacrifice. They had just crossed the Jordan, and the first thing he asked them to do was to be circumcised because the Lord told him that that's what they were to do. And it was a sacrifice. Joshua continued to give of his time and his effort, to try to kind of coach them along, right? They conquered these lands, and then for years and years and years, they don't occupy them, they don't possess them. And Joshua's like, hey guys, we did this thing. It took us years to do it. Come on, it's time to get in there. It's time to remember what he said last week to plow the land, plow it. It's a forest. Yeah, it's a lot. I know you need the land. Go plow it, go do work. He was encouraging. That was the other thing that Joshua did. Joshua encouraged, he lifted, and he motivated, and he pushed his fellow brothers through these conflicts that arose every single day. When he was defeated, when they felt defeated, he encouraged them. It says here a great verse that we picked up. So Joshua said to the Israelites, how long will you wait before you take possession? Remember, we read that last week. And God has given you this land. He's just reminding them, hey, I know it's easier to just not possess it. There's so much work to do, those pesky Canaanites that are still there. But here it is, another push to get you to do this. And then finally, here we are. Listen, it's been months. We've been in Joshua for months, right? I don't know. When did we start? Was it January? Okay, I don't even know. It's January. I think it was January. But I'm so glad. I'm so glad that you all are patient. I'm so glad that we've been patient
January of this month,
of this last year.
2023, maybe.
Oh.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay, it's been a minute. It's definitely been a minute. But that we've seen this incredible character of Joshua, humility and courage and faith and sacrifice and encouragement. And let me tell you, this is not the whole list. There's so much more about Joshua's character. But when I look at this, when I look at his character, I can say, I want to be like that. There are things I can learn from Joshua. There are ways of sacrifice and faith and courage and humility that I can learn from Joshua's true character and how he led the people of Israel.
And the amazing thing is that Joshua is a man just like you and me.
Yeah.
Okay. And all it is that he keeps his eyes on God and he takes from what God fills him with and he pours it on other people. And that's what you and I are called to do. That's what God wants to do in your life and my life. So all these characteristics that you see in Joshua, this every single one of them and more is available for all of us. These are the promises that we've been talking about. This is the promised land. This is the abundant life, to have that courage, to have that faith, to have that discipline, to have that humility, to have that, success that God has. That's all available for every single one of us and more. Then the verse continues on to say, they gave him the city of Timnath-Serah in the hill country of Ephraim, as requested. He rebuilt the city. In the meaning of the city, Timnath-Serah is abundant portion. So what Joshua received is abundant portion. He waited all the way to the end. He was the last to receive. The last to receive doesn't mean the least. Doesn't mean that, he's going to get the leftover. Doesn't mean that, oh man, everyone is going to get all the good stuff and I'm just going to be left over. I'm going to be left here with the leftover. No, that's maybe in the world's calculations and equations, but that's not in God's calculations. He gets the abundant portion. That's the exact name, meaning of the place that he inherited, an abundant portion. It reminds me of our Lord and Savior. After he died on the cross, after he saved us, after he rose from the dead, where is he right now? He is in glory. He is in that abundant portion. That reminds me of me yielding. When Jesus said, bless those who are willing to yield, that, like, doesn't does, you don't need to rush. You don't need to be in competition. Waiting on God will guarantee the abundant portion. I know it doesn't make sense. I know that's against everything that this world tells us. We are usually rushing to get the best watermelon at Costco's, big boxes. We are rushing to get the nicest car or the nicest deal on Good Friday or, Black Friday.
Black
Black
Friday.
Friday, not Good Friday. We're rushing to get all these things, right? Because that's what we know. Get there first, choose first, and then you will have the best option. In God's calculation, waiting for God, being humble, yielding to other, being last, can guarantee you the abundant portion. This place was in the country of Ephraim. Remember in the hills of Ephraim? Remember when the tribe of Ephraim came to him and said, the place is too narrow, too small. And what did he say? He said to them, go up the hills. There are Canaanites there. Go clear it, clear the forest, clear the Canaanites and take it. Joshua is in that place, in the place of fighting, in the place of battle, in the place of doing work, in the place of clearing the hills and clearing the forest. That's where his inheritance was. But he was old. He was an old, old man. That doesn't matter. We talked about this before when we were talking about Caleb. That the age thing doesn't really matter because he took that place as the Lord has commanded. See, God has commanded this place for Joshua. So whether he goes last, whether he goes first, whether he goes a year or two or 10, God already assigned this place for Joshua. The more he waits, the more the better it gets. God has assigned the place. The Lord has commanded this. Fill in the blank and put in your name. And again, we're not talking about material things, even though God does care about our life and our earthly life and all of that. But God does care about it. So the Lord has commanded this. Then we see something really amazing. He goes into the city and it says he rebuilt the city and settled in it. A rebuilt means that there was an original building that was torn down and something else was rebuilt. It doesn't say that he built the city from scratch. No, he rebuilt it. And a lot of times we want to avoid the places where we have to do a rebuild because a rebuild will include a tear down. And a tear down is one of the hardest processes in every believer's life. Every believer, without an exception, would like to avoid a rebuild if they have to. We're okay with building. That's fine. Give me an open piece of land, open, page I want to build. But rebuilding, tearing down, taking things down, whether things in our lives or things around us, or fighting against the enemy, or taking the normal down, taking the usual down, taking the existing down. That's a hard process. That's a bigger fight. But Joshua goes in to rebuild and he settled. He finally found a place of rest in the abundance of God, in the presence of God. Okay, let me ask you a couple of questions. Have we came back in the last season of your life? Have you come back and offered Jesus a portion in your life, a portion in your heart? Have we offered Joshua a portion? Have we offered Jesus the time he needs in our day? Have we offered God our tithe and offering, the smallest things? Have we given our portions? Have we given some of the blessings back that God has given us? What are the practical steps that you and I can do today? To number one, okay? Not to forget about Joshua in the midst of a busy life we have. This is a question for us to discuss, okay? What are practical steps that you and I can take to not forget about Joshua in the midst, to not forget about Jesus in the midst of all the busyness and craziness of life that we are going through? Unmute yourself and share with us, please. You want to start?
So I see there's all couples on these boxes here. And I think it'd be really hard for one person within this couple to forget about the other person in the couple. In the middle of the busiest of days and the busiest of seasons and the busiest of whatever, there's always going to be time where you might not be able to take other people's phone calls or return to other people's emails or respond to other people's texts. That one person's name comes up on your phone or computer or whatever, and you've got to drop everything else and take that call.
Good.
Only because of the dynamic of the relationship. Many, many times I sense the encouragement of Christian leaders encouraging people to don't forget about Jesus. Don't forget about your quiet time. Don't forget about your Bible reading. Don't. And it's almost like an external pressure. Whereas I think this is more like an internal awareness. Once you're aware of the dynamic, then it's impossible to forget.
Good.
That's so good. Pastor Al, I remember some time ago I heard a pastor preach about if he stopped talking to his wife for a week, what would that dynamic become at home? If he just said, I'm not going to talk to my wife this week, or I was too busy to talk to my wife this week, he said he that would be a tough situation at home for him. But of course that wouldn't be the case because there is a relationship there. So there's a natural extension of one another. Anything else? Not just this question, but anything. Anything else anyone has to say about this?
I said that to talk about him more, like the saying, like out of mind, out of sight, you know, sometimes is when you're having a good time, having good days, having good weeks, you kind of forget about God. But then when the problems come and when you're sick, you have to rush to the doctor, to the hospital, then you think about him. So what do we do every day? Say a prayer. Sometimes we're rushing. So what do we do to keep him in our lives? You know, on good days or bad days? Just, I don't know, talk to your husband every morning and talk about him every day. Because sometimes if we just get to excuses, oh, we don't have time to read the Bible, or we don't have time to go to church. You know, but you do have time, like when someone invites you to a party, there we are.
That's really good.
Yeah.
So setting your priorities.
Yeah.
And that's, by the way, that goes back to what I was saying earlier about putting in work. You know, no, I'm gonna give that time, you know, because I need that time with God. I need to put this time alone. Like, you know, as I told, every morning we spend about 45 minutes to an hour alone doing nothing, not discussing kids, not discussing food, not discussing expenses, absolutely nothing. It's just for our spiritual growth. You know, we put that time together for each other. That's going back to God. You know, that's going back to God giving him what he, giving him the space to work in our hearts. Mm-hmm. It's been the most amazing, amazing change that we've had in our lives and in our marriage. To give that time to God, to give him that time. I'm like, Lord, this is your time. You show us. And I, we call him, he's that one shop stop.
One stop.
One stop shop.
Yeah.
One stop. One stop. One, yeah. You know what I mean? You know, because sometimes you go to the doctor and they say, okay, we need you to do an MRI. Come back in a week. You know, we need you to do an X-ray. Actually, you need to go to the lab to get some work done. No, you actually need to go to the pharmacist. You need, no, when with God, okay, we're together. He searches our heart. He looks at what's wrong. He reveals it to us. And most likely, if we're open, he gives us the medication on the spot. Not saying that there's healing on the spot most of the time, but at least there's something to do for that healing. But we set that time. You set that time. I set that time to get separately from anything else before God, going back to God for that time. So priority, putting God as a priority is definitely a very practical way, mm-hmm. a very, very practical way of doing these things, of going back to God. Anything else?
There's one of my favorite verses that I always go back to. It's found in Psalm 107, verse 20. It says, he sent forth his word to heal and to save them from all destruction.
Mm-hmm.
And so when I think about it, it's like the same way I don't even think twice about eating. You know, I know my physical body needs food in order for me to obtain energy, in order for me to do what I need to do throughout the day. My soul is the same thing. And when I recognize God's word, it produces healing, then I go to it as such.
Wow.
He says, he, you know, his word doesn't ever go out and comes back empty. It produces, it gives, there's seeds that have been planted. This is how we grow. And so when I recognize that, and that's how I take God's word and God's presence, and it's just essential. The same way we need air to breathe is the same way I need God to live. You know, I need him to survive day by day. Otherwise, look at the world around us and the struggles that we face and the hardships. I mean, how can we, and people do, you know, and I ask myself, well, where do they gain their strength? What is it that they're holding on to press in one more day? And a lot of the stuff, you know, that the world looks to, whether it's family or fame or finance, all this is temporal, you know, and it has its limit. But what we need is the strength of God in order to press into God day by day. He's my daily food. My spiritual daily food. And when I see that, then I know I need that. I just need his presence to live.
So God is not an extra. He is the necessity. He is the must. He is the must have.
Mm-hmm.
He's not the extra, you know, when I have time. No, absolutely right. So setting our mind the right place that God is the main thing I need.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, is the main person I need to talk to. Is the main person I need to seek, you know, when I'm in need, when I am worried, when I need wisdom. God is the main person.
Okay.
Anything else?
Right here, and why was Joshua the last one in getting the part of the land? Why was that? Because he was humble, because he wanted it to first pass the land to the other ones, because you guys were mentioning that he was the last one, right?
Correct.
Is there any reason he wanted it to be the last one, or the point was that they were forgetting him?
No, it's just, as Dina mentioned earlier, you know, it's just a sign of a leader who is, his focus is to serve God. And serving God for him at that time is to bring people inside the promised land, and then also serving the people. So Joshua was very much so occupied by doing God's will in bringing the people in and dividing the land, and also serving the people by letting them settle in the new place that God has for them. That, and also another thing, that he's sure that God commanded that this is your place, you know, whether he takes it now or later. So it just, he wanted to make sure that everyone else is settled. You know, it's very much what Jesus was doing. If you recall some stories of Jesus, they all would get together, and who would wash the disciples' feet? Jesus. You know, he wanted to make sure that everyone is taken care of, everyone is comfortable, everyone got what they needed. That's the heart of the Father. You know, that's the heart of the leader. That's the heart of the shepherd.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the shepherd is not going to go out and sleep and rest and all, do all of that, and his sheep are all over the field, all over. No, he wants them to be inside. He wants them to be taken care of. He wants them to be provided for, to be fed, to be cleansed, to be protected. Then he can take his rest. So no, it's you can call it humility, but I think more importantly is that Joshua was just, his priority was to serve God and to serve the people around.
And Sandra, I think it's a very understandable question to ask, because as I mentioned before, it really isn't a trait of leadership that we see often, at least not leadership of this caliber. You know, this is a man who is leading millions and millions of people. This wasn't like, you know, just a small little nothing town, you know. No, this was really a significant role of leadership. And for him to exhibit that in this role, I feel like it's something we just, like, we almost don't even understand it. Like, wait, how did that happen? Why? Because it's so outside of sort of what we typically see as examples of that type of leadership. So I think it's what God has, but it isn't always the way man works it out.
Isn't there also the verse
that it will reveal the, go ahead. Sorry.
Oh, it's okay. That's okay.
I was going to add something that it came to my mind. I think also we could see all the qualities and characters that you showed, Dina, but I think one of the biggest thing is that he had God's love in him. Because I see it that he was the last one showing, because out of love to the people, to the whom he was, like us as mothers or parents, I would say, you know, you're not the first one to eat the food. You're always the last one,
yeah,
because of the love that you have for them. So he was showing, I see God's love through that.
Yeah.
You know, putting others first above you. And then, because he could have not had anything left for him, but his priority was to serve. That shows, like Dina said, the character of a servanthood. You know, you want to serve and give that love.
Good.
Through that action. Mm-hmm.
I was just going to say that there is a verse that says, he who is first must be last, mm-hmm. and last will be first.
Yeah.
It's a great example that Jesus set in before us. You know, put other people before you, basically. And that's the life of Jesus. That's the example he set before us. Nice.
Yeah. I mean, that's kingdom principle right there. And, you know, something else as we're talking about this that I thought of, the people also recognized that Joshua hadn't had his portion yet. And that to me showed that there's some kind of change that happened there, right? Because these were the same grumblers that were a few months ago, like, hey, this isn't enough land for us. Give us more. We need more. We're better than this land. And now they're like, hey, Joshua hasn't had his portion yet. So there's a real shift, I think, in the dynamic that's happened. And likely that shift has happened because they saw the example of Joshua before them. It makes you want to be a better person when the person leading you is going after God in that way.
Amen.
Yes, definitely.
Great. Anything else?
For me, it's the character of Joshua, since he was young, you know. He was always there when he was asked to go and see the land. Later on, out of the obedience that he had, that he follows, he took the leadership in a, like I said, as a consistency and his character. And he went through bottles to bottles, trusting and knowing and believing that God is with him. He knew that God is with him. Until the end, you know, when he was 80, he says, "I got a bottle, no problem. Give me the, you know, whatever. I'm here. Yeah, I'm gonna serve you." And in his house, you know, he said, "As for me and my house, I will serve the Lord." So that's the character, you know, that we have to have, like knowing, believing, and trusting that the God is with us. You know, that's the thing that we have to kind of engrave in our hearts, you know, to know that he is with us, he's in front of us, he's guiding us, he's covering us, he's blessing us and giving us the victory, because with him everything is according to his will be done in our lives. But we have to believe, we have to trust and be consistent like he was. He was very consistent and trusting until the end.
Amen.
And like a servant, he was a good servant too, you know, like Jesus was. Amen. Yeah.
All right, everyone. Well, let's pray. Close us out.
We're almost there. We have the city of refuge, cities of refuge that we'll talk about that in chapter 20 and maybe a couple more weeks, and we should be done with Joshua
All right.
and up to, you know, to the next one. All right.
Yeah, we started on January 4th, Joshua.
Of 2023.
Yep.
Oh, God, I cannot for year.
January 4th, 2024.
That's
Okay,
a long
we need
time.
another book to get us through the next 3 years when Elijah's done with school.
That's right.
Maybe we'll take Isaiah.
Oh no.
Oh.
All right, Pastor Edwin, can you pray for us, please?
Okay. Yes, Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your presence in this meeting, Lord, because your presence is giving us the guidance and opening our hearts and bring us to remember that we have the Holy Spirit in us to give us what we need in order to follow you and be a conduit that we're supposed to be doing your work to others. Thank you, Lord, for being the provider that you are, that your mercy is abundant, your grace is so good, and you know our hearts, Lord. I ask you, Lord, for more of your wisdom, Lord, more of your faith, to keep trusting you, to keep following you, no matter what's going on in our lives. It doesn't matter the age that we have, Lord. We're going to stick serving you till the end. Thank you for giving us Joshua, the example to follow him, Lord, and be thankful, be consistent, and be a servant. I give you, Lord, all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.